From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This petition reflects a tremendously important aspect of our salvation and relationship with God. We are essentially asking God to make His will prevail in our lives. This petition should reflect a normal attitude of a truly regenerate heart. There is a twofold focus in this petition. It is a prayer not only for God's will to prevail throughout the world, but also in our individual lives as we live before Him.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the first part of a message entitled, Thy Will Be Done. The most common question in the Christian life just might be, what is God's will for my life? It would be difficult to find a believer who has not earnestly sought an answer to this dilemma. While the Bible does not directly answer every question in life, there are many areas where Scripture has clearly and plainly set forth the will of God. So what does the Bible teach us about knowing the will of God? When you pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," do you truly understand what it means? The scripture text for today's message is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace. We've entitled, Thy Will Be Done, Part 1.
Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We have been examining the Lord's Prayer in the last few weeks, and I realized that I had it placed right after our assurance of pardon this morning, and sat down and we started to sing, and we didn't do it. At the end of the sermon, we will pray together the Lord's Prayer, and I think maybe appropriately then we'll be thinking about the themes of it even more strongly. And let's read in our text from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. We'll particularly be looking at the petition in the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pray then in this way, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let us pray. Father, we recognize that in our own lives, often we stand against what you have revealed to be your ethical will, that we sin against you daily. We ask that you would change our hearts and increasingly throughout our lives conform us more to the image of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. In this series, as we have been going through the Lord's Prayer, we have observed that it has a foundational preface, Our Father who art in heaven, which particularly touches on the idea that we are adopted into God's family in our salvation, that we are not naturally a part of God's family. We are naturally a part of the devil's family, being children of Adam. And that God supernaturally in our salvation not only justifies us, but adopts us into His family. And in the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer, the first three have a particular focus toward God, and the last three toward us and our particular needs. And this morning, we are going to look at the third petition, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This petition reflects a tremendously important aspect of our salvation and relationship with God. We are essentially asking God to make His will prevail in our lives. This petition, when applied to our lives, should reflect a normal attitude of a truly regenerate heart. There is a twofold focus in this petition. It is a prayer not only for God's will to prevail throughout the world, but also in our individual lives as we live before Him. Now, when we think about God's will prevailing not only throughout the world, but in our lives, we recognize that God's decreed will always prevails. That when God gives a decree concerning something in His sovereignty, He is going to carry that out. We read in Daniel 4 earlier that He does what He wishes among the hosts of the heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can stand against Him or say to Him, "What have you done?" We read in Ephesians 1:11 that He ordains all things according to the counsel of His will. So in terms of God's decreed will, He is carrying out His eternal purpose throughout history and throughout the world. In this petition, we are particularly thinking not of God's decreed will, but in terms of God's preceptive will, or in terms of God's ethical commands. The idea that Jesus is instructing us to pray that God's will would prevail in our lives, in this reality, both individually and in the world, as it does perfectly in heaven. We see, first of all, that this is a prayer for the world's obedience, for His will to prevail throughout the world. This call is twofold. First of all, this petition is closely linked to the previous one, the petition, "Thy kingdom come." It is a prayer for the consummation of all of God's redemptive purposes, that for Christ's final coming, for the judgment on the wicked and the full vindication of His redeemed. When we pray this petition, we are praying for the final consummation of God's final plan of redemption and for the glory of God to be revealed. Second, this is a prayer for God to restrain evil in our present world. The concept of grace is usually thought about in two ways. And the most common idea is that special grace by which we are redeemed. When we come to Christ, we are the recipients of God's special grace by which He opens our hearts and calls us and brings us to Christ. In Ephesians 2, 1 and following, Paul speaks about us being dead in our sins and trespasses, walking according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of disobedience, following the lusts of our minds and our flesh, and being by nature children of wrath. And then in verse 4, he says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Here is that special grace of God by which we are taken out of spiritual lifelessness and made alive in Christ. However, there is another aspect of grace mentioned in the Bible, which is usually called common grace. It's called common grace because it is a mercy or a grace that is extended to everyone, whether they're in Christ or not. For example, Jesus spoke of the rain falling on the crops of the just and the unjust just a few verses back at the end of Matthew chapter 5. The wicked are given continued life and nourishment for a time as part of God's mercy. That is a grace that will not continue forever, but it is gracious. It is God's mercy that anyone outside of Christ lives for a second. In fact, realize that justice demands that sin be punished, and the wages of sin is death. And every moment of life we have outside of Christ is by God's mercy. In fact, if you're not in Christ, don't presume upon another moment of life. Scripture commands you to repent now. Well, man I work with very closely, Merle Messer, most of you know him, the Ukraine mission, said that when he was in seminary, he was preaching as a seminarian in training, filling the pulpit in a church, and a couple was visiting that church, and they left after they heard his sermon. went out onto the parking lot, started to cross the street, and they pulled out of the parking lot, were hit by a car, and both of them were killed. And he said that drove home to him the importance of every time he stepped into the pulpit to preach the Word of God. None of us know how long we're going to live, or if we have another hour after this one. And one aspect of God's common grace is if you're outside of Christ, you're still alive. Every breath you breathe is by God's mercy. But again, don't presume upon that to continue. It may be that this is the day that God will say, you are going to stand before me in judgment. And the only way you can stand is if you're in Christ and rely upon Him and His perfect work on the cross. Another aspect of common grace is a restraining of evil. At this time in redemptive history, God does not restrain all evil, but He does limit it. Man is fallen. His hearts are depraved. And we look around us and we see horrendous evil throughout the world. That's just a glimpse of what the sinful nature of man would do without God's restraint. In fact, we see, for example, in Genesis 20, when Abraham, remember, lied and said that Sarah was his sister because he was afraid of Abimelech, that God later told Abimelech, I did not allow you to touch Sarah. He restrained what Abimelech wanted to do. In Exodus 34, 24, God instructs the people of Israel that there would be the three yearly feasts and that the men were to go to Jerusalem and that they were to leave their homes and perform their duties at these feasts in worship of the Lord. And in verse 24 of Exodus 34, for I will drive out nations before you and enlarge your borders, and no man shall covet your land when you go up three times a year to appear before the Lord your God. The normal occurrence would be that the peoples, the surrounding nations, would say, oh, all the men are gone three times a year at this time. Next time they go, let's plan a raiding party and go in and steal all their cattle. Or take their children, or raid their homes, steal their land. God says, I will control the evil desires of the nations that surround you. When you go up to obey me three times a year, no one will covet your land. Your land will be protected by my hand. There is a restraint of evil. When we pray this prayer, when we pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're not only looking toward the future and praying for a full consummation of God's will in this earth, we are also praying for God to restrain evil in our present world. We are also praying for God to bring people to salvation. We are praying for God's redemptive purposes to be fulfilled and to bring all of His elect to salvation. One example of this is in 1 Timothy chapter 2, when Paul admonishes that prayers and petitions be made for kings and rulers and those in authority. And really the idea is, first of all, that we would have peace, that the gospel could go forth unhindered, and also that there is no class of people that are excluded from salvation. There is an elect of God among kings and rulers and authority, as well as among we regular folks. Do you pray in that way? Do you pray for God to restrain evil in our culture? To give us godly leaders? To bring people to salvation? For His church to be strengthened here and around the world? As well as for the gospel to go forth into those regions where it has not been in the past. In terms of God's preceptive will, this is also a prayer for our individual obedience to God. You could think of it this way, Thy will be done in me as it is in heaven. We recognize that we are not saved by our good works, by any type of obedience before God. But if we are truly redeemed, true saving faith produces in our life a desire to obey God, to live for Him. As the Reformers would say, we are justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. True saving faith will produce something in our lives. We think about Jesus, He was the supreme example of perfect obedience to God. He kept all of God's precepts perfectly. His preceptive obedience was absolute. Remember how Jesus would say, I came not to do my own will, but the will of the Father. I'm doing the works of the Father. I'm saying the words of the Father. This obedience culminated in and found its fullest expression in His going to the cross to take the punishment for our sins. And you remember Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. At this moment of His passion, when the emotional anxiety and pressure and the realization of what He was going to do on the cross was overwhelming Him, and He prays, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. But not my will, but yours be done. An angel was sent by God to strengthen Him so He could endure it. Luke records that His sweat was as of great drops of blood. Jesus prays, not my will, but your will. When we pray this petition in the Lord's Prayer, we are essentially praying the same thing. We pray with a submission to God's will in our lives, and we pray for a submission to God's will in our lives. We pray that as we study the Word of God and understand what God commands ethically, that that would be brought to bear in our lives. We pray that as we go through whatever providential happenings occur, that we would still trust God and glorify Him as God. Whether you're going through a difficult time in your life, the death of a loved one, financial difficulties, struggles in your family, whatever it would be, this prayer means we say, God, not my will, but your will be done, and I trust you. We are praying that we ourselves would live in a profound obedience to the will of God. That obedience to God will be the supreme desire of our lives. That in doing God's will on earth, we will be conformed more to the image of Jesus. And second, that our obedience will be as it is in heaven. Not only will it be perfect in heaven, but it will be joyful and diligent and enthusiastic obedience to the will of God. Have you had the experience in your Christian life where you do something because you know that's what God wants you to do, but you kind of do it anyway? You know, you just kind of, you struggle through it, and there's no real joy in it, but you do it by the grace of God. Well, we are praying that the will of God will be so formed in our hearts that there will be a joyful adherence to God's will. This attitude is to be the attitude of the regenerate heart. Remember that Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Part of the evidence of true regeneration is that we have a desire to obey Jesus. And ask yourself, do you love Jesus? Now, not do you love Him perfectly. Obviously, we are not totally glorified yet. But do you love Him at all? Do you see in your life a direction which, even with the struggles and sin we have, even with the conflicts in our unglorified hearts, do you see an affection in your heart for the biblical Jesus? In James chapter 2 and verse 14 and following, James especially is talking about those who profess faith or claim to have faith, and there's no evidence of that in their lives. And he makes the point that real saving faith produces real fruit, produces real obedience to God. And he gives a supreme example of Abraham when God told him to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. And Abraham did it. And he said essentially that his faith was vindicated or seen to be real. That occurs in Genesis 22. Abraham was already justified in Genesis 15 when he believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And we have to be careful. Anytime we talk about obedience to God, we have to be careful not to in any way imply that that obedience is a part of our justification. It flows from it, but it does not contribute to it. But when you look at your life, do you have the desire to know what God says and to live to His glory? Now, this means that there is a corresponding commitment to learning all that we can about the will of God from His Word. In Hebrews chapter 5, there is a very strong rebuke given to the recipients of the letter because they were not having this commitment to learn. In verse 11 to the end of the chapter, he mentions Melchizedek and says, "Concerning him we had much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice had their senses trained to discern good and evil." He says, by this time in your Christian life, there would be the reasonable expectation that you would be teaching others, and yet you have come to need milk and not solid food. In fact, not, you know, mushed peas or baby food, but milk, the thing that the most infantile of babies need. Brand new babies. You're right at the beginning place. And a lot of the confusion that you're experiencing that I'm trying to correct in this epistle comes because of that. Jonathan Edwards, in a sermon that he preached on this text in Hebrews, said that the chief business of the Christian was to seek God and never to be content with his present level of understanding and relationship with God. So I know I've mentioned before that through the years in pastoral ministry, on numerous occasions, I've had people tell me, "I don't want to study theology. I don't want to know any more about salvation than what I need to know to be saved." My response to that has been, that is a sinful attitude. Because Scripture commands us to be growing and learning, to know our Lord better, to know what He has revealed and preserved and communicated to us in His Word. Think about it. What would you think of the love and commitment of the man who said, "I'm married to a wonderful woman, but I only want to know her on the most cursory level. I just want her to know her well enough to barely get by in marriage." You would doubt that there was any love in that marriage. When a person is content with the most cursory understanding of Scripture and their salvation, it makes you wonder, do they really care at all about the Lord? When you pray this prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," it means you are committing yourself to know what God's will is. We're talking about God's preceptive will. It cannot be done in our lives unless we know it. It means that we study what God has commanded and what God says is right and good in Scripture. And that controls our entire worldview. From the way we do our particular vocational calling, to our perspectives on our culture and our economy and everything in our lives, they're to be influenced by what God says. Ultimately, this means that we live our lives in submission to the sovereign will of God.
The will of God always conforms to the Word of God. If you want to know and follow God's will for your life, you must diligently and prayerfully study and apply His Word. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, Thy Will Be Done. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. That's area code 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10 with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled, Thy Will Be Done. Our address again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for being with us today. And we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.